Good morning, everyone. It is certainly good to be back with you. Missed you. And, you know, joining you guys online for the last 2 weeks was terrible. The online's great. They do a great job. But it was terrible. And I just feel for those that are unable to be with us and have to do that. And there's something about being together as the church, right? And just being the body and being able to gather. And so certainly thank you. Thank you for everyone that prayed for my family. You know, we survived COVID and the Lord took care of us and you guys took care of us too. And we really are grateful for that. I do have one announcement. Some of you maybe remember Keith Allen. He was a part of our fellowship for many years, him and his wife Nikki, and their adult son Josh. Keith actually got saved at one of our men's retreats several years back, and his wife prayed for him for a long time. Well, he did pass with COVID, and so we have been ministering to the family. We are going to be doing a service here in the courtyard next Saturday at 11. So any of you that maybe know the family, we just want to invite you guys out 11 o'clock this Saturday, the 13th, here in the courtyard at 11 o'clock. We just appreciate your prayers for them. They are doing well. They're strong. And, you know, Keith, we just praise God that he you know, knew the Lord. I had the opportunity to, you know, pray with him and see him get saved, and so grateful for that, but wanted to let you guys know that. Well, 1 Corinthians, we are in chapter 1, and, you know, things were going well. We had a week of prayer and fasting. We started with 1 Corinthians and got going, and then COVID hit me, and I had to quarantine and wasn't able to be here, and I was like, man, we were just on a roll. And, you know, you do all the intro and background, and then you take 2 weeks off, and everyone forgot everything. I mean, you know. It's great to be back in 1 Corinthians. This morning, we are going to be looking at verses 10 of chapter 1, verses 10 through 25. And our heart is to try to speed it up a little bit than our normal studies. I know sometimes we do like 2 or 3 verses. We're trying to move through the book and really get the full thrust of the context and everything. And of course, some portions will go faster, others slower. But, you know, the Word of God is what we need. I titled the message this morning, Keeping the Main Thing, the Main Thing. And why did I title it that? Because that's where Paul is with the Corinthian believers. He's like, guys, you've gotten sidetracked. You have kind of stumbled. You've missed. You forgot about Jesus and what he did in your life. And there's these schisms and there's these divisions. Your eyes are no longer on Jesus Christ and him crucified, but your eyes are on yourselves. Your eyes are on leaders in your church. Your eyes are on this group and that group, this issue and that issue. And he's writing the letter and he's trying to pull them back. And, you know, I feel like it's a word from the Lord for us, not just us as a church, us as the church, certainly as a society. You know, this is a really pertinent word, a timely word for us. Right now, you know, I just think of a year ago today, things were totally different. I mean, the sanctuary was totally different. Not just the way the seats were, but the people in the seats. I mean, our second service used to be absolutely packed and we had more chairs in, and now, you know, we're all social distanced and there's, you know, a quarter of us here and, you know, people are in the courtyard, people are online, and things are different. Politically, our world is in a completely different place. You know, there's divisions, not just out in the world, not just, you know, racial tension, not just the divisions on the political side, but in the church. I mean, there's divisions over COVID. There's divisions over your, you know, the way you approach it, your beliefs on it, whatever. and they usually tie into some political thing as well. And there's just all of these things. I mean, if you go on social media, you know, there's all our, you know, we're posting articles, this, that, the other thing. And listen, they're all important things. There are all things that we as people should be able to talk about, you know, that we should work through. We should be able to do that in the church. Some of these political issues, some of the moral issues we need to stand up for. We need to, you know, stand our ground. We need to be a voice of truth and reason. We live in a world that is trying to demolish the family unit. You know, we live in a world that is celebrating the death and the murder of children in the womb. I mean, these are important issues. The issues of morality are huge right now. And we need to stand up and we need to speak out. But we also need to keep the main thing the main thing. You see, the church of Corinth, they got off track and they lost their vision of the gospel, of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I want to challenge us today. I want to challenge us as we just travel through this and as the Holy Spirit begins to minister to our hearts and speak to our hearts. I just want to challenge us to just say, Lord, speak to me if I'm off track. If a year ago today I was focused on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and when I saw someone, when I began to dialogue with someone, I thought about their soul. I thought about them being saved. I thought about how can I share the gospel with this person. Where today, I might be thinking about different things. Are they wearing a mask? Are they not wearing a mask? And our conversations might look different. And we're talking and we're dialoguing and we're, but it's no longer Jesus Christ and I'm crucified. Just a question. A question to examine ourselves. Have we gotten off track on some important things and good things, but not the main thing? And the main thing is Jesus Christ. Paul says, and Him crucified. And it's the power of God. And the message to the world is foolishness. The message to the world is somewhat ignorant. The message to the world, they look at the gospel and they think, well, that was for older time. No, it's for our time. We live in this time. And right now, more than ever, we need a revival in the Word of God. And we need a revival in understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we find ourselves. And, you know, there might be a little bit of some schisms, some little bit of divisions in our hearts. And again, overall in the church, I mean, I think we're doing awesome. I think we're probably doing better than we ever have in the area of navigating this whole coronavirus thing and navigating, you know, everything going on and just watching the people of God just loving one another and caring for one another and hearing one another and doing our best to minister to one another on whatever level. You know, of course, we've, you know, upped our online presence. You know, we've been doing devos in the mornings each week, you know, each weekday on Facebook and, you know, streaming that for those that aren't able to. We have Zoom, you know, options for life groups and different things like that. So we're ministering to one another. We're loving one another. We're caring for one another. But, you know, there's just so much clamor. There's so much conversation that isn't necessarily maybe what it was a year ago. Maybe it's not just the gospel of Jesus Christ and souls that need to be saved. And so it's an area that we want to examine. There's two points that I have. If you follow with the outline, you will see on the outline that there are two places for points. We're going to look at in verses 10 through 17, the problem. Paul brings up the problem. What the problem was. And then in verses 18 through 25, he brings up the solution. Here's the solution to the problem. Well, let's jump into that here. And so verse 10, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same judgment." Paul starts with a word that is easy to miss, but it's important, and it's the word now. Now I'm coming to the issue. Now I'm bringing up what I need to talk about. Because we haven't been here for 2 weeks in the book of 1 Corinthians, let me just refresh us. Remember, Paul is writing this book to the Corinthian believers. The Corinthian believers were a group of people that had come to Christ out of very much a pagan society. When I say pagan, I mean where there was a lot of the worshiping of idols, meat sacrificed to idols, a society of great immorality. Part of their worship was, sexual immorality. It was a place there where there's massive sexual debauchery. And we see that in chapter 6. I mean, he lists, the things that they were engaged in, the things that they were saved out of, immorality, homosexuality, sodomy, all these kinds of things that they were saved out of. And so it's a people that have a lot of baggage. It's also a place that's built on, Corinth and Athens is built on the phrase wisdom, the wisdom of man. And we're going to read that here this morning. And really, it's philosophy is what he's talking about. There's these arguments and there's these philosophies. It's a place of, in the worldly sense, a great intellect, a place of great, education, a place that eloquence and the way you communicate your different views are very important. And it was very lifted high and it was very exalted. It's an issue in the church because they brought in their old worldly thinking, their old worldly ways, and they then applied that to the church, and it's caused some division amongst them. And so in verse 4, I just want to remind us, Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge, and even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you will be blameless, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, now I plead with you, brethren. The word brethren is a word that speaks of family. It's not a word that is really gender specific. It's a word that is speaks of a family, male, female. And you see the tenderness in Paul. He says, I need to talk to you about something really difficult. You see, he just in verses 4-9, and the reason I read it was, he just, said, I'm so thankful for you guys. God's grace on your life. God's riches in your life. You guys are abounding in wisdom and utterance and knowledge, your testimony, how God saved you, how you've come short in no gift, how you're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're eagerly waiting. I mean, so he has a lot of good things to say. And I think we could take, some real lessons here from the Apostle Paul on when we have to deal with difficult issues with those that we love. That Paul doesn't approach them in a way on the defense. Now, he could be. There are factions within the church right now where there is a group that's saying, we're of Apollos. We're not of you, Paul. Apollos was the teacher that came after Paul. It's like Paul planted the church. He spent probably about 2 years there in its entirety. And then later on, this man named Apollos comes along, who was one that was educated, that was more like a Corinthian, that understood philosophy and was very eloquent in his presentation. We learned that from Acts chapter 18. And so he comes in, and there are those in the church that are like, hey, we're of Apollos. There's others in the church that are like, well, we're of Peter, we're of Cephas. And we'll get into this as we dive into the text. But, they were kind of against Paul. In fact, in chapter 10, I think it's verses like 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses like maybe it's even 8 through 9. Paul talks about what they said about him. And they said, boy, his letters, they're weighty and they're powerful, but his bodily presence and his speech is contemptible. I mean, can you imagine? This is, you know, it's like, okay, I was gone, right? And I come back to you guys, and you're warm and you're welcoming. Imagine, you know, I've been gone for some time, and I heard that, you know, some of you are just ripping on me, saying, well, you know, the guy that's filled in for you while you were gone, man, that was awesome. We're so glad you were gone. I mean, you know, Apollos, I mean, he's so smooth, man. That guy's good. You're just kind of contemptible. I mean, you're just like, yeah. That's what people were saying about him. So I just want us to see the reality here. So of course, we read our Bibles and we think everything's, you know, good and great and everyone's, you know, loving one another. They weren't. And Paul is the bigger man. Paul is mature. And that's how we need to be. If I am a mature Christian, if you're a mature Christian, that we approach those that are in disagreement with us or in dislike to us, that we approach them in a way that is godly. That isn't like, I'm on the defense and I heard you guys said and, you know, I'm upset. I can't believe, you know, and I'm justified in being able to say this. And Paul would have been, right? I mean, what are you guys talking about? What are you doing? But that's not his heart. And the words that are used when he says, now I plead. The word is I beg, I beseech. It's actually the word used for the Holy Spirit where we get the word comforter from. It's this word of, I come alongside you. Let's talk. He says, I plead with you, brethren. First and Second Corinthians have more of the phrase brethren than any of other Paul's epistles to put together. In fact, I think 1 Corinthians, and in fact, most of them are in the first three chapters here where he's dealing with this issue of this division that's going on. I mean, it's endearing. Just love you guys. Let's talk about this. Let's think through this. Let's recalibrate our thinking. And he says, I plead with you, brethren, notice by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Notice that phrase same comes up three times. Now, he says, I plead with you, brethren, based on Jesus. Up to this point, we found the word Jesus or Christ or God over 10 times in the first 10 verses. It's very Christ-centered. It's very important because that's what he's going to lead them to is you guys have got off of being Christ-centered. I come to you not in my name. I don't come to you in Apollos' name. I don't come to you in James' name or Peter's name. I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I come to you, and this is what I ask. I ask that all would speak the same thing, that there would be no divisions. And it's almost a little bit idealistic. I think if one of us in a situation where the church was divided and I came up and said, hey guys, here's what we need to do. Everyone needs to speak the same thing. Everyone needs to be of the same mind. Everyone needs to be perfectly joined together as one in the same heart. And you might go, though, that's a great, you know, idea, but that's not really realistic. That's not going to happen. But Paul didn't approach it that way. Because when we're centered in Jesus Christ, we can be those things. And so let's look at them real quick, some of those phrases there. He says that we all speak the same things and there's no divisions among us. The word division here is a word that you know, we get the word schism from. This is where that word schism, it's from this Greek word. The word simply means to tear or to rip apart. In fact, it was a word used in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 16 where Jesus talks about no one sews a new piece of garment on something old. You know, you don't put a new patch because, you know, when it's washed, then it's going to tear and it's going to rip. And that's the word here that's used is this idea of a schism, of a tearing. There's a tearing in relationship. There's a tearing apart. Could be used for the word cracked, like that something is broken. You guys are broken. And this division is breaking you. And the word perfectly joined together is a word that speaks of restoring and healing. It's a word we've looked at before. It's a word that's used for the mending of the fishermen's nets. They're broken. They're cracked, if you would. They're torn. And they're going to be put back together. Or it's used in a medical sense of the taking of a fractured bone that's cracked. And we're going to bring healing and put it back together. And so here, what Paul is saying is he's saying that we all speak the same things, that there be no ripping, tearing, cracking amongst us, but that we would be joined together, we'd be healed, we'd be restored together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The idea there of the same mind, the word mind here is the idea of outlook. That's really what he's getting at here is that you would be of the same outlook, or the word, you could translate it, attitude. Do you guys all have the same attitude when it comes to Christ, when it comes to the gospel? And so this is here what we see. We see Paul starting off by saying that we are to be of the same mind. Now, later on, he's going to go on in chapter 2, at the last verse of chapter 2, he says that we all have the mind of Christ. How can we be of the same mind? Listen, is God calling you and me to all be the same people? Aren't we individuals? Don't we have individual personalities that were innately created by God that were different from one another? And of course, the answer is yes. I mean, we are so different in so many areas, so many ways. But when it comes to our convictions, when it comes to what we call our biblical worldview, we're to be this of the same mind. Why? Because we are under the same lordship of Jesus Christ. And really, the way that we are going to be healed, the way that even if there's some cracks in some of our relationships, the way those are going to be healed is through the Word of God. I mean, it's doing what we're doing right now. We all come in this morning and we have different, you know, ideas, different thoughts, different opinions, different convictions. And we come and we just sit under the Word of God today. We're just as we go through it, we're being washed. And our minds are being refocused. The Holy Spirit is working. And the Holy Spirit is bringing healing. The church today, believers today, need the Word of God really bad. A lot of churches aren't giving the Word of God. The reason there can be so many divisions amongst us. And of course, the worst thing for our witness to the world is to be divided amongst us. I mean, it's terrible. It really is. It diminishes the glory of God. I mean, think about it. When there's stuff and infighting and divisions, we're different people. We have different opinions, likes, dislikes. I mean, some of you are excited about the Super Bowl today. Some of you don't even know there is a Super Bowl. I mean, it's reality. I'm like, I told my wife and, you know, the group that's doing, you know, the mission study at my house, a lot of them are interns and stuff, and, you know, I said, you guys realize it's Super Bowl Sunday? And they're like, is that a thing? It's the biggest sporting event of the year. I mean, just statistically, I'm not a huge football guy. So, you know, if it was like an NBA championship game and my Lakers were in it, there would be a Laker party at my house, not a mission study. So I'd just be real. I'm just being real with you. You might, well, he's carnal. Yeah, kind of. But, you know, that's the reality. Since I don't really care that much, I'm sure there'll be a game on at some point in the, you know, other room. I've got a TV in my garage. A few of the guys, I'm sure, will go over there. So if you are coming to our mission study, we'll let you, you know, we'll give you something. But, you know, it's like people are so different. You know, there was a time in our church that We couldn't even do a barbecue on this day because no one would be there. They'd all be at their Super Bowl parties. You know, it's like, and then some of you are like, this is the stupidest thing. Watch a few guys run around and hit each other with the ball. Like, what? It's dumb. And we have really strong opinions about it. And I mean, people are passionate. They're like, you know, it's just it. This is the game, big game day. And you're just like, this is so dumb. And okay, so in things like that, it doesn't matter, right? And be yourself. Like, you know, don't pretend like you like it when you don't. And don't pretend like you don't like it when you really do because you want to look really spiritual, you know, or something. You know, just be who you are. But hey, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to our worldview, which affects, by the way, our politics, okay? It does. It affects the way we view life. It affects our convictions. Let the word of God lead us. Let the word of God rule us. Let the word of God make us one in Christ. Listen, when you think about the body of Christ, that analogy that's given here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the idea is Jesus is the head. He's the brain. And from the brain comes all of the commandments for the body. And the body, though it's individual members, it's one body and it's in unison because it's connected to the brain. If you and I are all connected to Jesus Christ, we are going to have a lot in common. As you look around the room right now, and some of you know each other well, some of you don't really know each other maybe that well, you need to understand that you wouldn't be in the same room with these people, probably especially during COVID, if it wasn't for Jesus. Like, that's for some of us, he's the only thing we have in common. And that's it. You know, as I look around the room, you know, I think of people, you know, that have different hobbies and different likes and dislikes, and you guys are just so different. But man, when it comes to Jesus, he brings us together. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. And that's the wonder. And Paul here is saying, like, you guys have left the main thing. You guys are focused. What are they focused on? Well, he says in verse 11, he says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you," again, notice he says, "my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." The word here, contentions, it's a different word from the word division. The word here, contentions, is the word for quarreling. There's arguing. The word rivalry. There's rivalries among you. There's pride. There's stuff going on. I'm better. There's kind of bantering going back and forth. So Paul tells us in verse 11 that there's the members from this lady, Chloe, from her household. It's probably her business. And they traveled. And Paul, remember, Paul's writing from Ephesus. And they had come from Corinth, and they're reporting to Paul, "Hey, man, you wouldn't believe what's going on over there." Well, what is going on? Well, verse 12 tells us, "Now I say this, that each one of you says, 'I'm of Paul,' or 'I'm of Apollos,' or 'I'm of Cephas,' or 'I'm of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So here's the problem. The core of the problem is in that word, "I." I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Cephas. Even, I'm of Christ. So there was four groups we see here. And the two main ones, I think, are Paul and Apollos, because those were the two guys. I mean, Cephas, who's another name for Peter, we don't even know that Peter ever went to Corinth. So it's kind of interesting. It's like, you know, I'm a Paul. Paul's the founding pastor, okay? It's probably those that were there in the early days that are of Paul. Then Apollos comes in. And again, we as we already talked about, we know Apollos was more eloquent. He was more put together. He was more like the culture of Athens and Corinth. When it came to a leader and a speaker. And so then there were those maybe that came in. Maybe they even got saved under his ministry while he's there. Well, he's my pastor. You know, it's kind of like, well, that's my pastor. And then there might be others. I don't know. Maybe they came from Jerusalem. Well, Peter, I mean, you guys think you have Paul or Apollos. I go back to the very roots of Jesus. I mean, Peter, I mean, the guy that preached the first sermon in the church, he's my pastor. I'm a follower of Peter. And then there was a group, it would seem here, that were followers of Jesus. We'd think, well, that always kind of like caused me to go, well, that's weird. Aren't we all of Christ? And Paul will say that, we are. But this group was probably one that's like, we don't follow a man. You ever heard people like that? I don't have a pastor. The church isn't essential. You know, and I hear this these days, especially with everything going on with COVID. And, you know, there's people out there that are like, you know, I don't follow a pastor. Okay, well, that's probably good that you don't follow a pastor. You follow Jesus, but you follow him as he follows Jesus. The church is important. And I don't just mean one person, but the leadership. Scriptures teach us that we're to submit to our elders. We're to follow them as they, Paul says it twice in this book, as he says, follow me as I follow Christ. So they're kind of like, well, we get divine revelation from heaven. We're just all about Christ. We're not into that thing. And all of it's wrong. Whether it's a Paul or a Christ, this is what he's saying. He's saying, what are you guys doing? Is Christ divided? He says, and I love what he says in verse 13, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? How many times I've heard people be like, well, I was there in the tent days. I was baptized by Pastor Chuck himself. You know? It's like, and that's pretty cool. I'm like, that's awesome. How was it? I want to hear about it. But you're not like better. You're not closer to God because Pastor Chuck dunked you in the water. Well, I was baptized at Pirate's Cove. And you were baptized in a heated spa. You know, it's like, you know, who are you baptized by? And no name, nobody. I was actually baptized in the name of Jesus. Not in the name of Paul or Chuck or whoever. See, that's his point. He's like, what are we talking about here? And then he brings up just a good point. I love Paul. He's just honest. He's just kind of, you know, vulnerable and open. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Who's Crispus and Gaius? Well, they're like original guys in the church. Crispus is found in Acts chapter 18. He was the former ruler of the synagogue. And it says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. He got saved. He was a Jewish guy leading the synagogue, gets saved, and he comes to Christ. He left the synagogue when Paul did, and obviously was one of those original first converts. Gaius is mentioned in Romans chapter 16 and verse 23, where it says, Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church greets you. Now, Paul's writing Romans from Corinth, okay? So when he's giving greetings, at the end of Romans, Romans 16 is the greeting section. He's greeting people from where he is. So he's in Corinth, and he's saying, hey, the host of the church of Corinth, that's who Gaius was. So, I mean, here's the kind of first convert, Crispus, and the guy that, you know, opens his home and hosts the church there in Corinth. Oh, I baptized them. And then he says, lest anyone should say that I have baptized, verse 15, in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any others. I love this because, you know, sometimes I ask someone, we're doing a baptism, hey, you going to get baptized? Or have you been baptized? And they look at me and they just kind of give that awkward stare. I'm like, uh-oh. They're like, don't you remember when you baptized me? Sorry, I don't. I can't remember what I ate for lunch yesterday. You know, I'm working on keeping my kids' names in my head. You know, but that was Paul. He's like, what's his point? Hey, it's not that important who baptized you. What's important is that you were baptized in the name of Jesus, right? That's what's important. These rivalries, this I'm of this, you know, and of course we can get into denominations and Calvary Chapel's right in the mix of that.
Well, I go to Calvary Chapel.
Okay.
So you're definitely going to heaven because you go to Calvary. Like, yeah, do you know Jesus?
You know, when you get in to some parts of our country, like, you know, we call it the Bible Belt. You know, my pastor who you know, my first pastor and raised me up in, the Lord called him to Tennessee and he planted a church and he was like in full culture shock, you know, because everyone there is like, well, you know, you go out and you share the gospel on the streets and they're like, well, I'm a Baptist. Okay, are you a Christian? I'm a Baptist. Don't offend me. I'm a Baptist. Okay. Well, hey, my great-grandpa was a pastor of the Baptist church. You know, it's the first Baptist church. It's very rare I ever see a second Baptist church. But anyways, you know, it's like, oh, I'm a Pentecostal. Well, I'm a Methodist. Well, I'm a Lutheran. Like, and it's like in them. Like, that's what I am. Well, are you a follower of Jesus? You know, and that's what's important. And they got caught up and they missed Jesus. And they begin to be like, I'm of this person. I'm of that person. I'm of this. Now, I don't think this was really a doctrinal issue that Paul is dealing with here. More than it's like the divisions. It's not like, well, Paul taught this and Apollos taught that and Peter taught that and Jesus teaches this. That's not what was going on. When there's a heresy going on, when there's a doctrinal problem going on, Paul calls them out. I mean, he'll name people. He'll say these guys and they've overturned the faith of some and watch out for them, mark them. That's what he tells Timothy. You know, in Galatians, he says, if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which I preach, let him be accursed. I mean, he mixes no words. So unity isn't for the sake of, you know, giving up doctrine. We need to have strong convictions. We need to know what the Bible has to say, and we are unified on that. But we're talking about personalities. We're talking about experiences. We're talking about aligning ourselves with, because I grew up this way or went to that style of a church or this style. What matters is not if it's a Calvary Chapel or a Baptist church or, and in all those churches, I've got great friends, by the way. Great people, amazing people. You know, when you do missions, you realize that when you're working amongst persecuted people, all of the Christians are awesome. Like, it's great to have a Christian. So it doesn't matter if the guy's a Baptist. And I'll never forget when I was in the Middle East and I met the guy that we work with now, and he's spoken here at our church. He's a Baptist pastor. And, you know, I was with the guy for 20 minutes and I'm like, dude, you would think you and I like came from the same church. I'm a Calvary Chapel, you're Baptist, but as we're talking about theology, but why? Because he teaches the Word of God verse by verse. I teach the Word of God verse by verse, and it's the same Word of God. And we just had the same heart. It was just so refreshing because sometimes we don't see that so much today in the church, you know, in America. But Paul, he just, you know, he's just like, well, I'm really grateful I didn't baptize many of you. You go around saying, you know, I was baptized in the name of Paul. I mean, that would be terrible. Well, Paul's offended. Paul's brokenhearted. He says something in verse 17 that is theologically important. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. I love this. He just says it. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Because there is a theological issue around baptism. Many of those that basically are within the cults believe that baptism is essential for salvation. If it was, Paul didn't believe that. Think about it. If baptism is essential for salvation, Paul would never say, well, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but preach the gospel. He would say, Christ sent me to preach the gospel and baptize. They're one and the same, but they're not. That isn't to say baptism isn't important. Of course it is. And of course, Paul baptized people, and he just mentioned the ones that he did. But we need to realize that baptism is something that is follows believing in Jesus. But what saves you, what gets you to heaven, is the blood of Jesus and you putting your faith in the work of the cross. Period. Salvation by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. Nothing we've done. Baptism included. Now let me say this. If you haven't been baptized and you're a believer, you need to be. It's not like, well, yeah, that's I just really wasn't into it. I mean, I've met people that have been Christians for years that have never been baptized, and the reason they haven't been baptized is they didn't want to get their hair wet in front of people. Well, I didn't want my makeup, you know, to smear. Well, Jesus has got to be bigger than that vanity. I mean, I'm just saying. Like, baptism is important, and we believe in it wholeheartedly. If you are a believer and haven't been baptized, please let me know, and we'll arrange a bat. We got a baptism. We'll pull it out. We need to do a baptism. Yeah, we need to do a baptism. So we see that it's important, but it's not essential, and we see that in these words that Paul gives. You guys know that Jesus didn't baptize anyone. It says in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, verse 2, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So Jesus believed in baptism, but he didn't personally baptize. I mean, isn't that wise? Can you imagine? Well, who are you baptized? Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I mean, can you think? It's one thing to say, well, I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Jesus. I mean, Paul was born out of due time. He didn't even walk with Jesus. Like, well, I was baptized by Peter. Now, Peter was closer to Jesus than Paul was. Well, all of you are weak because Jesus baptized me. You know, it's like, and there's these kinds of rivalries. And I think that's why Paul didn't baptize many. And Jesus didn't baptize many. But Jesus told us when we go out into all the world, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's important. It's part of the commission. We're to go out, and we're to declare, and we're to preach. And it is so awesome to be a part of the work of the gospel. But we need to understand. I mean, Paul just says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words. Now, this brings us to our second point, lest the cross of Christ would be made of no effect. Brings up this idea of wisdom of words, which brings us to verse 18, the solution. So the problem is this division, this rivalry, these things going on. The solution to the problem is found in verses 18 through 25. Now, Paul's going to launch into this idea of the wisdom of man, the wisdom of words. It's not just in these verses. It will go into chapter 2, and it goes into chapter 3. So it is a big topic, and it's important for us to understand a little bit of the background of what's going on. There is this idea of the wisdom of man in Corinth. It's really philosophy. It's intellectuals getting together and arguing different religious beliefs, arguing different things, doing it in a way that rhetoric and eloquence is really important. It's not so much of what the content is, but it's how you say it. That's what's going on with this idea of wisdom. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 17. It's the city before Paul comes to Corinth. It's the city of Athens, which isn't far away. And it's a very intellectual hub in the first century. In Acts 17, and if you were to read it, you could read verse 16 through verse 21. You could read really verse 16 through the end of the chapter to get the full story. But I just want to point out a couple things. Picking it up in verse 18, Paul there is in the marketplace, and it says, then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preaches to them Jesus
and the resurrection. The word babbler literally means seed picker. And what the idea is that someone picks up an idea, like a seed, like if you think of a chicken going around and picks up a seed from here and a seed from there. Someone picking up an idea from this philosophy and making a new philosophy. This is something they did. So they said, who is this babbler? Who is this seed picker? He speaks of Jesus. They probably think it's two messages. There's Jesus and then there's the resurrection, because this is the way that they thought. Now watch this, verse 19. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, which is the kind of place of debate. Okay, we know it as Mars Hill. May we know what new doctrine of which you speak, verse 20, for you are bringing some strange thing to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. Of course, Paul's excited about this. All the philosophers are like, hey, we want to hear this message. But check this out. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Like, this was the culture that Paul plants this church in, that these people are a part of, okay? Meaning this, rhetoric, wisdom, the use of words, that these guys preach all kinds of different things. And they just sat around all day to hear something new. Like, it's not necessarily to hear truth, but it's to hear something new, okay? And that's really important for us to understand, to hear something new. Because it didn't matter if what was said was right or wrong. It just mattered if it was said in a eloquent, you know, intellectual kind of way. That's what mattered, okay? And so it's important for us to understand this. It's really important if you're going to understand what Paul is saying. You know, I remember I was in Israel, and I had a guide. It was like my first trip I led to Israel. I was a pretty young guy, and I had a guide. He was an older Jewish man, not a believer, but a Jewish man. And, you know, I'll never forget him telling me, you know, when I'm like, well, wait, that doesn't line up. He's saying something. The guide is like the historian there. He's there. He's giving you facts. He's giving you information. And AD such and such, this was found. This is, you know, da-da-da-da-da. You know, here's this inscription, all of these things. So, you know, it's all about facts. And he turns to me, and him and I are just having a private conversation, and I just ask him, well, what about this? That doesn't make any sense. And he says to me, he says, well, don't bother me with facts. And I was stunned. I was like, uh-oh. We got a problem. That's why we're here. It's for facts. Since then, I've found some really great guides. If you go to Israel with us, and God willing, we're going to go next spring. You know, we have some great guides. They do believe in facts. But this is something that's out there. It's like, I don't really care if it's true or false. Just, I'm going to hear it. Does it sound good? You know, is it written in a way that is intriguing? Is it spoken in a way that, you know, is interesting? That's what matters. And so we see that's what's going on there in Corinth. So listen to now, back to our text, and we find the solution to the problem when he says in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved. What a great phrase. It is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise, Paul says? Where is the scribe? The scribe is like teacher, like scholar, okay? Where is the disputer of this age, the one that can debate? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. This is what he's saying. People are looking at you, looking at me, as we're sharing the gospel with them, like, that's just weird. Okay, so you're telling me that God became a man and he died on a what? I don't even know what a cross is. I mean, people know what a cross is because it's jewelry. That's it. And he died and he rose again and all of a sudden my life's supposed to change and be better and now I can go to heaven? Like, it doesn't even compute. I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah? Like, you guys talk to people like that? I need a little feedback this morning. I think you guys are going to sleep on me. No. So, you know, it's like, I mean, we're sharing and there's like, and to you, it's life. To you, it's the power of God. You're like, dude, do you not understand? You know, when I say the cross, the blood of Jesus, the resurrection, it's like Jesus is risen. I mean, we're singing about it. Jesus died for you. That God demonstrates his own love for you and me when Christ died on the cross. Like a celebration, excitement, like my life has been changed. I'm born again because of what Jesus did. It's life. To them, it's like, huh? And you know, like when you're working with those of other religions, it's really hard. In fact, Paul goes on here to say in verse 22, for Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block, and to the Greek foolishness. Now, the phrase stumbling block here, it's actually kind of a bad translation. The word means offense. It's actually where we get our English word scandal from. It's scandalous. It's not just, oh, that stumbles me. It's offensive to me. I'm offended by what you're saying. You could translate it grossly offended. Like, ooh, like, why would you say that? You know, and isn't what the cross is to so many? Because what the cross says is Jesus, the Holy God, had to die for you because you're a sinner. It's offensive. People are like, what? Man, I was just sitting down here with you. We were drinking coffee. Next thing I know, you're calling me a wicked, ugly sinner. And if you take him like through the law, you know, it's like, so of your own omission, you're guilty of, you know, adultery and fornication and lying and murder. And I mean, if you just kind of take him through the Ten Commandments and Sermon on the Mount, it's like, you know, I don't like you. Like, you know, I know I'm not perfect, but now you're going to tell me I'm going to hell? How many of us struggle with hell? Just the concept of hell. I mean, I think all of us should. Not that we don't believe it, but yeah, it's a problem. The judgment of God. There have been great Christians that have gone through things in their life, loved ones that have passed that weren't believers, that caused them to back off of the concept of hell. It's the theology is called annihilationalism, meaning that when someone dies, they don't go to hell, they're just annihilated. Well, of course, the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. The Bible teaches clearly, we all know Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven. Oh, that's why Christ came. Listen, if man wasn't going to hell, wasn't going to be judged, why was Jesus judged? So he wasted his time? He was like, well, I died on the cross for their sins to save them from hell, but they're actually not going to hell, so I died on the cross for no reason. That's why Paul would say, that Christ did not die in vain is the idea. But these things are hard. You know, when I'm looking at the masses of humanity and, you know, I realize, man, this is a stumble. Listen, the idea that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is God incarnate to a Muslim is radically offensive. Totally offensive. It's blasphemy that you would say that God has become a man. I mean, that is diminishing the glory and the sovereignty of God in their mind. It's offensive. The idea for a Hindu of the cross, it's offensive. It's a stumbling block. And so it is a stumbling block. And to those that you love, those that you care about, and you're sharing with them, and you're pleading with them, and you're begging them to know God through the cross, and they're just offended by it. And they're offended by you. So what do? Do we change the message? Do we kind of just, well, you know, the whole philosophy thing? Do we just kind of bring it down a little bit? Of course not. Paul said here in chapter 2, he says in verses 1 through 5, he says, "And I, brethren," and remember he just came from Athens where they mocked him about the cross. That's at the end of Acts 17. It says, "And then they heard of the resurrection, and some mocked." They just laughed at him. Like, what a joke that is. He says, "And I, brethren," chapter 2, verse 1, "when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or the wisdom of declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The message that's a stumbling block. "And my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words," now note the phrase, "of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." I didn't use rhetoric. I didn't use the worldly way to communicate the gospel. I just came in and I was determined to know nothing amongst you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's powerful. It's such a word for us right now, because we are right now strategically as a church in a very timely place where there is a great pressure for us to adopt the things of the world. And of course, you can say that there always, but with the political climate that we have, with the issues of homosexuality, with the issues of the transgender, you know, laws that are being passed, with the issues of tolerance, you know, we are being said of us, it's being said of us, that if we don't think it's okay for two men to get married and adopt a son and raise him, and if we don't celebrate that, that we are evil. There's something wrong with us. And we're like, wait, I can't, you can't do that and be a Christian. You can't. And you know, when it's our family members, when it's those we love, we're just in, it's so hard. Like, what do I do? If anything we need to be doing right now is we need to, not in a mean way, of course, in the most loving, compassionate way like we see Paul do, but we have to stand up and say, listen, God designed man and woman to be married. And from that, to have a family. And that is the core of human society. Like, that's being destroyed. And that is the decline, by the way, of societies. And it is the decline of our society. It's not just a little, like, issue on the side. It's major. It's major. How do we address it? How do we talk about it? Well, what we need to address is the gospel. You see, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. And it's going to come up in the gospel. But we need to be determined to know nothing amongst them but Jesus Christ and him crucified. We don't need to package it in certain smooth words. And we need to teach the word of God the same that we always have. We need to plow forward and we need to be consistent with what scripture says. So important. But people are offended. People have always been offended. It just maybe at something else. But people will always be offended. People are offended at the truth of the cross. Because the cross, you know what the cross tells me, is you got to come and die. And what the world is saying, we want to live this certain way. And we don't want to be judged for it. Well, you're not judged by us, but you're going to be judged by God. And we're just his ambassadors, and we're going to tell you the truth of the gospel. Because we love you. And it's so important for us not to compromise, not to back down. Because there is such a great temptation to do that. And you might say, no way, never, I would just stand on that. But listen, when it's faced, you know, in front of you, it's hard. And it's important for us to stand up. Listen to what he says, verse 24. "But
to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. First off, God isn't unwise or foolish, and God isn't weak. Okay? Let me just point that out. What is he talking about? The message of the cross seems to be foolish. So the message of the cross that man says is foolish is powerful. It's God's plan. It's powerful. And verse 24 is really important. He says, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. How are we going to reach people that disagree? God's got to reach them. We're going to reach them with lovingly, caringly sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, continuing to be consistent in that, standing up for what is right, for what is true, even though it's hard and it will have ramifications on our own lives because of our convictions, because of the Word of God, because it's offensive. But know this, notice what he says, but those who are called, both Jew and Greek, it's the power of God. It's foolishness to those that aren't. But to those that are called, it's the power of God. It's the only thing that can save. The message of the cross is the only thing that can transform. And how many of us in this room were once that there? And today we're where we are because not because of some great philosophy someone gave us, but because of the power of the cross. Paul says this, he reminds them where they came from, and I want to remind us this morning where we came from. Chapter 6, he says in verse 9 through 11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor homosexual, nor sodomite, nor thief, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor reviler, nor extortioner will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 13. I'm in chapter 6. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Listen. He says, but such were some of you. And how many of us were in that place? As we read that list, and such were like almost all of us. Now, back to chapter 1, and we're closing here, but just note that he says in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble were called, but God chose the foolish things of the world through a foolish message that has the power to transform and to take a fool and to make him wise, to take him who is weak and make him strong. That is the message that Paul is giving here that he's laying out. And it's powerful. Let us be strong. Let us stand up for the gospel. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, I'll leave you with. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ. It's easy for us to get ripped off. Paul says, beware. You know, I love that, you know, the beware of dog sign, right? It's like the dog, like, it's like there is some danger lurking behind this gate. Beware of philosophies. They're filled with empty deceit. They're built on man's views, man's ideas, man's methods. Beware of them. They will cheat you, and they're not according to Christ. Man, light and darkness are completely opposite. They're not like kind of somewhere in the middle. And we need to be those that humbly, lovingly, caringly share the clear message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because it is the only thing that is powerful enough to deliver someone from that darkness. Nothing else will. And I pray that the Lord really just strengthens us during the time we're living in His Word and roots us there, and we will not move. The problem is me.
The problem is I. The problem are these factions. The problem is my opinions, my ideas. The solution is the cross, the message of the gospel. And I need to just come back to it and stick on it. Is that what we're sharing now? Or are we talking about this or that? Are we just simply sharing the love of God, the message of the cross? Let's share that with the world around it. They're in such need for hope. And we as a church have it. And let's not get sidetracked with all the little friends issues. But let's keep the main thing, Jesus and Him crucified. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, God. We pray, God, that You would just radically stir our hearts, that You would meet us, God, and that You would help us to know You. Father, give us a sensitivity to the world we live in. Give us discernment and wisdom of how to navigate, Lord, in this world. How to minister, Lord, to a world that's becoming more and more just secular. I mean, just absolutely, Lord, just rejecting of You. God, give us, Lord, eyes to see and ears to hear what Your Spirit would have us to say to them. And Father, help us to just be so fixed and so focused on the message of the cross. God, even if they look at us and go, "You're an idiot," that we know, Lord, that we once did that. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit took us. And we see contextually in chapter 2, that's what the whole chapter is about, is the Holy Spirit opening our eyes. The natural man won't understand these things, but it's the Spirit of God that will illuminate the heart, the Spirit of God that will teach. It's the wisdom of God. It's the power of God. It's a transforming work of the gospel. God, help us never to diminish it, never to water it down. Help us, Father, to go forth and to declare it, to fulfill our purpose on this earth, to evangelize, to make disciples of all peoples. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.